Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
When your life has been touched by Christ, you want to reach out and touch others' lives. And I found that to be true in my own life when I, as a 12-year-old, a pre-teenager, met Christ. In fact, I think I almost drove my mother to distraction because that's all I wanted to talk about during those early weeks of faith. I shared my testimony at church and, of course, received affirmation. I talked about it with my buddies on the block, the guys I played baseball with, and that had a mixed reaction. It didn't dampen me at all, and so I spoke up everywhere, and I spoke up in the classroom, sometimes unwisely. But you see, I had had an authentic touch from Christ. And when you have an authentic touch, it makes a difference in your life, and you want to reach out and touch others. And this morning's text is occasioned by a group of people that have experienced the touch of Christ, and they want to minister and mediate that touch. Now, we don't know for sure what that touch was. We don't know if it was a saving touch or not. They're Gentiles, and this is before the cross. Perhaps they or one of their group, or they'd seen someone have a healing touch, a physical healing touch from Christ. But whatever it was, that touch had given them a blessed contagion in that they wanted to share that touch with others. So typical of an authentic touch of Christ. And as a result, they had a friend, a blind man, pitifully blind. And they wanted him to come because he needed a desperate touch from the Master's hand. Now, blindness was endemic and rampant in the ancient world. The lack of sanitary understanding, knowledge of hygiene, the lack of medicines that could cure an infection or meet some particular stage that would go on to blindness. And then the presence of trauma in the domestic area, in the city, and in the country meant that there were people everywhere in ancient culture who were pathetically blind. Clouded, staring, fly-swarmed, encrusted eyes wherever one went. And this man was a pathetic sight. And his life would have indeed been pathetic. It was pathetic. Except for one thing. He had great friends. Friends are riches. And he had some people that cared for him. And more than that, or along with that, they believed Christ could heal him. They didn't just believe it. They weren't just in the realm of theory. They practically believed it. And so they brought their friend to Jesus. And as the opening verse of our text says, they came to Bethsaida, that is the disciples, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. They didn't just believe it, they believed it passionately. The idea is that they begged and they entreated Jesus and they were persistent in asking Jesus to touch this man. Great friends. And these great friends had great expectations. They believed that Jesus was going to heal their friend. Along with those great expectations, they had some very specific expectations, which were that Jesus was going to do it by a touch. They begged Jesus to touch them. They'd either heard or they'd seen Jesus reach out and touch someone and some blank eyes kind of roll up open. And that's what they expected. They expected this in front of a throng. Some oohs and ahs and a roar coming up from the crowd. Those were their expectations. Now, they were Gentiles. And since they were Gentiles and not as informed as descendants of Israel, they probably had a touch of superstition. They probably thought that a lot of it was in Jesus' touch. He had an empowered touch. And you see that in the case of the woman with the hemorrhage when she comes up behind Jesus and thinks if she can just touch the fringe of his robe, she'll be healed. And how the Lord accommodates himself to her faith. And he does heal her. He senses virtue and power by his will go out of himself. But then after he heals her, he confronts the woman publicly because he doesn't want her to think it's a touch. And he says, "Woman, not your touch, but your faith, daughter, your faith has made you whole." This is the way Jesus worked, but they probably had some superstition that there was special power in Jesus' touch. And so they came with the idea of how Jesus would do it. They knew how he would do it. They told him how to do it, and that was their expectation. It's going to be a touch. In this, they are so like us. As children of faith, we so often think how God ought to minister grace. We sometimes see someone give an experience, or perhaps we observe it from a distance and we think that that's the way it ought to be for us. It was just a few weeks ago I was sharing with some pastors about my call to the Lord. It was at a pastor's conference, and I talked about how as a pre-teenager I met Christ and I knew I was called. In fact, I was so taken and overwhelmed with what happened at that night that I can still remember as a 12-year-old seeing the dirt under my fingernails as I turned the page of my Bible. That's a scientifically verifiable type of phenomenon where in times of great emotion, you might even be able to remember the fingerprints on your hands. And I remember that, and so I shared that with enthusiasm. But after I finished, a pastor came up to me privately and he said, "What you've been sharing," he said, "that was all so wonderful." And he said, "I haven't had a call like that, and when I hear people talk like that, I wonder if I've had a call." And of course, that's not what I meant to convey at all. I'd unwittingly given the idea that my experience was normative for someone else, when, as a matter of fact, God can have you sort of slip into the call. You just sort of grow into it. It seems like a logical thing to do. Or you can have a spectacular call, because God is not limited in his dramatic touch. The touch isn't always the same. And my touch is not to be a paradigm for your touch, nor yours for me. And I think that probably the church, especially the evangelical church, probably doesn't err more in any other place than they do in this whole matter of salvation. We come to Christ by maybe reading the Gospel of John, or hearing Revelation 3:20 recited, or reading a biography and being moved, or walking the aisle, or coming down to the very bottom of your life where life is just destroyed, and then realizing you have a need and you come to Christ. And you have that experience and you say, if you haven't had that experience, you haven't had the real thing. Well, the touch varies. We need to realize that the experience of the grace is the same. Trusting Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, having our sins borne away by him through belief. That's the same. But the experience can be almost as varied as there are people. And we should be careful about limiting God with our presuppositions as to how we ought to work. We can limit our usefulness if we think that it can only work along our cultural tracks or our experiential tracks. We will unconsciously resist God working in his mysterious ways in our life.
will resist it and push away. Now, the blind man's friends correctly expected that Christ would heal him. But they wrongly told Christ how he was going to do it on the basis of their experience. And Christ wasn't going to do it that way. That was their expectations. Now, there were some other expectations. Those were the expectations of the blind man. And what were they? Well, frankly, they weren't very much. I think we need to note that it wasn't his initiative that got him to Jesus. It was his friends. That when they got there, he didn't beg Jesus. They begged Jesus on behalf of him. You say, is that really significant? Well, I think it's significant when you see that just two chapters later, you have the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is by the roadside. And Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming along, and so he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He says it again. His friends try to quiet him down, but he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. When he had finished and realized that Jesus had heard him, and Jesus was beckoning him, his friends told him, it says that he threw off his cape, and he sprang to his feet, and somehow he got in front of Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus responded, Go, your faith has healed you. Now that is a universe away from the blind man that we have in this story. And when he enunciated that principle, your faith has healed you or made you well, Jesus enunciated the principle by which he normally worked. He said virtually the same thing to the woman who touched his gown. Jesus' principle is, according to your faith, will it be done to you. But here, he doesn't have that kind of faith. And that's why Jesus doesn't touch him. That's why Jesus takes him through a process, through stages, that he might elevate his faith to a faith that is requisite or worthy of what he's going to do. That's why. And this is the most staged miracle that Jesus records. Now you have the man. He's a blind Gentile, fairly ignorant probably of spiritual things. He is passive. He's willing perhaps, but he's wary of what Jesus is going to do. And his friends have him there, not him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Now what did Jesus do? Well, the first thing our Lord did is described in verse 23. The opening phrase. He took the blind man by the hand. Now, in doing this, when he took him by the hand, there came the awaited touch that his friends saw. But there wasn't any electricity. His eyes didn't spring open. Nothing happened. Possibly they sort of shrank down a little, sagged. That's not what they expected. But what about the blind man? What about his expectations? Now, what I want us to see is that Jesus took him by the hand. And if you read that through, the evidence there seems to be that he did not let go of his hand. He clasped his hand. He held on to his hand. That's very significant. Because holding another person's hand is a very personal thing. You shake someone's hand, that's not very personal. But I'll wager to say, if you reach over and hold someone's hand next to you during the service, the longer you hold it, the more personal it'll become. In fact, somebody might get slapped around here for that, because that's a very personal thing. And you know, anybody that's ever been in love or courted know that you can communicate a universe through your hand. And Jesus is holding on to his hand, and Jesus is communicating with him. The minimum significance that there has to be for this man is that maybe this Jesus can help me. Maybe not. But one thing is for sure
he is going to try to do something because he cares. And so an inarticulate elevation of expectation took place in this man's heart. The second thing he did was isolate the man. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. Now that is a beautiful picture. Yeah, the picture would be of Jesus having the man by the hand, guiding him around obstacles, verbally saying, watch out for this or that. If the man starts to stumble, helping him up. And that is a beautiful picture. Think of those sightless, staring eyes in Jesus Christ. He's got this man by the hand, and he's walking him out of the village. When I had 6 months away and I was in England a lot of time and had time to go through art galleries, I saw all kinds of pictures of Christ on the cross. I saw probably 1,000 pictures of Christ being held by Mary, but I never saw this one. What a moving, marvelous picture it is. Can you see that? Can you see the picture? I think perhaps the man's friends at this time experienced somewhat of a letdown. They expected a healing in front of the crowd. Jesus is taking him away. The disciples are following. They're following along. But I think that you could very truly say that as he's holding by the hand and as he's leading him along, that man's expectations elevate some more. Then the third thing you see is that Jesus uses tactile, sense-stimulating means to heighten the man's face. Because at the end of verse 23, we understand that he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on them. Now, if you're like me, that is repulsive. You got these eyes, these unseeing eyes, probably infested and crusted, and then they're covered with another man's spittle. He spit in his face, and then rough, callous hands are pressed into the man's eyes. I mean, that is not a nice picture at all. But you know, those things are sublimely beautiful because those two things are become a ladder by which that man can climb, so to speak, or have his faith elevated in Christ. Jesus was communicating with the poor man. The spittle and the hands-on in the ancient world indicated healing. They were common to the process of healing. And so you know that Jesus had his attention, and probably his heart began to thump. He was communicating with this man. This man was having a surge of faith and belief ministered to him by the Lord, sovereignly given by Jesus. And then, while his heart is racing, Jesus removes his hands and he says to the man, do you see anything? And the man looked up and he says, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Well, if his faith was not moving up before, it is now soaring. It's not a matter of a little bit of faith. He believes. For the first time in years, light has come in the retina of his eye, gone into his brain. He sees shape and he sees color. He believes. He is totally overcome with faith. Fantastic. And then Jesus gives the final touch. Verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. He piles on the statements. The old Greek scholars say that this description is tautological. What they mean is it is redundant, overstated, it has needless repetition. Why? Well, I think it's an excited description from Peter to Mark, and Mark's just writing it down. And Peter said, it was like this, and it was like this, and it was like this. The idea is that he got to see. He really was completely healed. In fact, that final phrase, and he saw everything clearly, is a rare word, hardly ever used, and it means to see clearly from afar. So he looked off into the distance. He could see everything. In other words, he had 20/20 vision. I think that's what Peter would say if he was writing it today. Well, the blind man's great expectations were fulfilled. His elevated expectation. His friend's expectations were fulfilled, but they were surpassed because he was not only healed, he was given by Christ a dancing, gliding, floating, singing faith. And you see, faith was far more important than this man's healing. I think that reveals sometimes how God works in our lives. Sometimes He heals us, sometimes He saves us, but He does it in ways that we would not expect, in inscrutable stages. The bottom line of faith is the same. It's belief that saves us. It's a gift of God. But the experience of that varies. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. I believe that. And thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. God works in His own way in our lives. And when we come to God for His gracious work in our lives, we must not attempt to tell Him how to do it. This is so true personally. We say, God, I want you to give me spiritual growth. And God gets out the shears, He starts to trim. You say, wait, that's not what I had in mind. God, I want to become spiritually sensitive. And then where you work or in some relationship, all kinds of trouble comes. You say, that's not what I meant. I just wanted you to give it to me. And so we begin to tell God how He ought to do it in our lives. And God, You can't do it that way. And we put off and we preempt anything happening because of our proud, presumptuous spirit. We push it away. We need to submit to the hand of God and say, God, You do it Your way, just like Mary said to the Lord. And I think this is equally true for others. When you think of the salvation of souls, it surely happens in something of a millisecond where a person crosses over from unbelief to belief. I think that you are one instant a non-believer and the next instant a believer. But I don't know if a person's perception of that is always the same. There can be a Damascus Road experience. Boy, Paul knew when he crossed the line. But then there are those who receive a little light and a little more, then a little more until they see everything clearly. Maybe they just wake up in the morning and they're a believer. They believe. You see? And we need to be very careful about, in our tradition, making our experience normative for somebody else. The bottom line is faith, but our experience of it can vary. Some people here may be in the process this morning, and you may think, well, I need to walk the aisle. I need to raise my hand. Well, I think it'd be wonderful if you did that, to confess Christ before all these people who would just adore Jesus and be rejoicing in that. But the fact is, you can be sitting there right now, and just in the hearing of the Word of God, believe and cross that line. Or be driving home from here and all of a sudden you know you believe. And that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. If He's working in your life, His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You will know that you believe. When you do that, you're going to want to confess it. But He might do it in many, many different ways. You see, the bottom line is that God does it His way. We can't tell Him how the touch is going to be. Tennyson said, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, are more than they. You can't put God in a box. As the Chronicles say, he is a lion. He's not tame. God does it his way. God this morning is at work in every life here. The fact that you're sitting under the ministry of the Word, if you're not a believer, means that he's working in your life. As a believer, you know that you are his workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works. Literally, you are his poem, his composition, his masterpiece. But you should not be telling him what colors he's going to put on the palette or how he's going to touch the palette. He'll put it on the painting. That's his own way. The strokes are his. And we need to submit. The bottom line, as I look at this morning, is submitting to the mighty hand of God. If you are a believer and you're going through some difficulties, things that you wouldn't have chosen, you've confessed your sin and you're as clear as you can be, you need to submit to God in the midst of that. That is the ongoing key for living the Christian life, is submitting instead of fighting all the time and saying, no, not this way. I want this. I don't want that. That's the bottom line, is to be submitted to God. Are you submitted this morning to him? Because he puts out his hands and he does it his way, not your way. The only thing that you might accomplish by saying, not that way, is to have God just pull his hands back. Maybe he would do that. I don't know. He'll do what he wants to do. And if you're not a believer this morning, the bottom line is submission. You can't do it your way. You do it God's way. He gave his son for your sins. You can't earn your salvation. You believe and trust him for it. And that means give up on yourself and submit to him. Can you submit? Just say, do it your way. I believe. That's what he calls everybody here this morning, whether you're a believer or not, to submit. Submit to his way of salvation, or if you're a believer, submit to his way of grace and development in your life. Lord, I believe. Touch my soul. Heal me your way.